So, Lord, I just thank you for Sheila. I thank you for her faithfulness. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll be right alongside her here this morning, and that the message that she speaks will be the word and the message that we need to hear. And I thank you for her faithfulness in delivering it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so wonderful to be back here again. I've missed you guys. I was saying a bit earlier, you're like my second family. So I really do miss you when I don't see you. But it's lovely to be here, and thank you for making me feel so welcome again. Right, we've prayed. I just need to sort myself out here, sorry. Not so long ago, I was reading a book, and this statement sort of struck me. This is one person speaking to another. The church has to live in the world, but the world corrupts her much faster than she can redeem it. Now that was in a work of fiction. I have absolutely no idea if the person who wrote the book is a Christian or goes to church, but the person who said this to the person he was speaking to is a church knight, and he is sworn to uphold the integrity of the church and the churchgoers and the church members, if you like. And that's his sole purpose in life, and there's a whole lot of them, and it's a fascinating story, but we're not going to talk about that today. It's just that he observed that the world corrupts the church, and we know that is so true because we don't have to look very far outside our own doors to know that the church is in a very fallen state. It is in a place where it would rather please man than please the Lord. It's in a place where politics means so much more than the Lord, what the Lord wants from us. He asks for our devotion, he asks for our lives, but we have people, church leaders, living openly in sin and saying, it's okay, God has ordained this. Worldwide, we have this problem where we find church leaders who have fallen and who have misled who knows how many countless of people. And then the world looks at us and says, well, they're doing it, so how are they any different to us? And this is what the church has to deal with, and this is what the church has to... We have to clean ourselves up. Otherwise, I can't imagine what will happen. It just beggars belief. I was really saddened to hear that this gentleman, Richard, his church doesn't even want him anymore. I mean, how... I don't have the words. I don't have the words. They should be ministering Jesus to him. And I don't suppose I ought to criticize, but that really breaks my heart. The church needs to go to him. But that's just, anyway. In our text this morning, Paul is addressing the Jewish leaders and the Jewish teachers. And interestingly, when I first read it, he kept on, you know, he says, we read through it, and he says, you. But he's not addressing one single person. He's addressing them as a whole. So he's not singling one person out. It's everybody. And so I'm not pointing fingers at any church. I'm addressing churches, I want to say worldwide, but I'm not that famous. But you get the picture. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul addresses the Gentiles first, and he tells them they have absolutely no excuse, because even if they're not believers, they just have to look around them and they will know there is a God. They have some kind of something inside them, a conscience, if you like, that says to them, they know the difference between right and wrong. They have to, if they look around them, there must be a God to create all of this. But now in chapter 2, Paul is homing in on the Jewish leaders, the teachers, the scribes of the day, because they were the leaders. They were the ones that were held in high esteem and were the ones that were meant to be teaching the man in the street about the law, upholding the Jewish law and all of that. And they had no excuse either because they had the written law of the Lord. And we today have no excuse either. Even if you're not a believer, like the Gentiles of Paul's day, look around you. People have consciences. Well, we like to think so. And as believers, we have no excuse either because we have the written word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And if we're born again, he speaks to us. He deals with us. We have listened to countless sermons. We have sung many, many worship songs. We pray. So you would think that the word of God would mean something to us, that his law of love would mean something to us, and that is something that we would long to live out to glorify God, and that we would want to keep the church holy and clean before the Lord. That should be our aim in life. We need to stand out as Christians, and there are so many of us that don't. We're not the lights of the world, and we should hang our heads in shame, quite frankly, because like I said, people don't actually see a difference. So Paul is addressing now the Judaizers. So that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, because they were desperately trying to destroy Paul's ministry of grace. And they didn't want this doctrine to upset the status quo, because their law was in every aspect of their lives. They lived, breathed, and ate and slept the law. But the thing is that they knew what Jesus was about, but they chose to ignore it, because if you think about it, if they had openly recognized Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, they would have lost their status. They would have lost their high standing. They would have lost everything that meant so much to them. And their status and everything that was theirs meant far too much and way too much more than Jesus Christ himself. They chose not to see him. They believed they were superior. And they also believed that as God's chosen people, they were the right people to be teaching the Gentiles about God's truth. And the thing is for us today, that if we are called and we are genuinely born again of the Holy Spirit, we might feel that we're in a position to be teachers as well, teachers and preachers, that we should be teaching the non-believers or Gentiles. But there are many people in the Christian church who are not able to do that. And I say this very carefully because here I am before you today. But there are a lot of Christians who are merely religious and they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not born again believers. They may think they're Christians for no other reason that they live in a so-called Christian country or that they've grown up in a Christian family. But that's, you've heard the thing about, that's like parking a VW in a garage and hoping it's a Mercedes-Benz. You know, it just doesn't work. You really need to have the Spirit of God to open your eyes and your own spirit, because he's the one that teaches you. He is the one that teaches you. So these kind of people, they have a form of godliness, but no life to them. Given that the 66 books of the Bible are all of God's word, we should believe that it is inspired, that it's infallible and without error. And that means that God's revealed truth was just as accessible to the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day and of Paul's day as it is today. So Paul is now zooming in on these leaders, and he's challenging them predominantly saying that there are no excuses, and he's not pulling any punches. There's no excuses for them, and there's no excuses for us today either in the 21st century. And that is because we are grafted in to into the Lord's chosen people. We are grafted in. And so we are part of the elect in that sense, and I'm not saying that as a, it's not replacement theology. We are grafted into the branch with the Hebrew, with the Jews, if we become believers. And so what Paul is actually dealing with is hypocrisy, because they're not practicing what they're preaching. They're saying one thing, but they're doing another. And so if we're not careful, we can present all this external self-righteous religious thing to people, and when we're behind closed doors, we behave completely differently. And let's face it, we all do break God's laws, whether we're Jew or Gentile. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So when the Jewish people of Paul's day broke their law, they broke it with outward religiosity, and they transgressed God's law like we all do. And they stuck to the letter of the law, they boasted in the law, and they were so careful to observe and be seen observing every single part of the law. And they taught the law, but they were hypocrites. And this is why we find Paul writing such a strongly worded letter to them. Between verses 17 and 24, well, it actually goes on a whole lot further, but when I got to verse 24, where it says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, that just stopped me in my tracks. Because this is what today's church is doing. We're doing exactly the same thing. We are blaspheming God's name amongst everybody out there, the Gentiles, if you like, the unbelievers, because of our behavior and what we do. So, in verse 21 of our reading this morning, Paul says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? And then he goes on to list a whole lot of things that are taking place amongst those believers. But listen to this. In verse 17, he says, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, so if you bear the name of God, and for us in the New Testament context, as believers, we would bear the name of Christ. If our boast is in Christ Jesus, if we call ourselves Christ followers, it's so very important, because again, this is what Paul is talking about. The crux of the matter is that we are required to preach or teach what we practice. And how can any of us preach and teach something about God's word, about holiness, about what's acceptable to God, if we aren't living up to that standard? If we profess to have some kind of religion, then surely we are going to be transformed and changed from the inside out. I mean, we can declare to all the world that we have Christian faith, but if it means nothing if we don't live out the reality of our faith. If we aren't living under the instruction and the counsel of God, the Holy Spirit, if we're not spending worthwhile time with him, getting to know him, getting to develop our relationships with him, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is supposed to change us. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings the change. So when we say that we've had a radical transformation by the Holy Spirit, but live a life steeped in sin, then we're no better off than the sinner who's not yet met Jesus. We're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to God if we think otherwise. So for the Jewish teachers of the day, as much as they professed this great faith, the biggest mistake they made was denying their Messiah, who was right in front of them. They denied God's own provision for their salvation. That's serious stuff. The Bible is very clear on that point. There is only one way to God, and Paul knows this, which is why he comes down so hard on them. I mean, Paul has credentials. Let's have a look at this. Could we have... Yeah, Philippians 3, thank you. Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. Paul says of himself, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." A little bit of humility goes a long way. So he knows what he's talking about, but he's trying to make a point here. Are we like that today? Somehow, I think we have some kind, we think we have some kind of higher understanding of God's truth. We're not like the others. We're okay. And everyone else is wrong. But the fact is, the truth we have is a divine truth. It's a holy truth. We have to remember that Paul was a very strict follower of the law to the nth degree until he had that miraculous meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus. If we take a moment and place ourselves in the mindset of the Jewish leader of that day, and whether we like it or not, we too can fall into the same trap. Their confidence was in the law. We can do that ourselves. They claimed to have observance of the law. They thought that they were highly privileged. But guess what? So do many of us today. Doesn't matter if we're in 2024, but Paul's argument still applies to us. There's no doubt in my mind on that score. Put your name here. Sheila, you call yourself a Christian and a teacher. Do you teach yourself too? Ouch. You believe you guide the blind and bring them into the light. Am I Sheila, living in darkness? Those are serious questions and ones that we ought to consider. Paul's challenging these leaders, and we too ought to be challenged by his words today. Looking at our text again from this morning, Paul is taking a swing at them. These teachers, these leaders, they sincerely believed they were responsible for showing people the way, to lead them, to advise them. But is that possible, really? They couldn't, because they were denying Christ. They didn't even know the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says the same thing when he speaks to the Sadducees and Pharisees, when he's in Jerusalem and they begin to question him and try to trap him. And he accuses them of being hypocrites. And he points to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And hear what he says. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Then he calls them blind guides. Talk about heaping insult upon insult. But here it is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. "Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So he's hammering them from a dizzy height. They are so confident, they're secure in their belief that they are guides to the blind. But of course they're not. And Paul is stressing that they really have to correct their wrong thinking, steer their ship the right way. They must fix their foolish thinking. But they can't do that without Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can do it, because in him is life and light, and his light shines in the darkness, and it cannot be overcome. That's John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. All the laws, the feasts, the ceremonies, the systems that they wrapped themselves up in, not to mention the ordinary man in the street, they were all useless without Jesus. And not only that, they placed such an enormously heavy burden on everybody. And it was a law that no one could keep, because they just couldn't move. They were trapped, basically. It should have all pointed to Christ, but instead it led people astray. Once Jesus had been crucified and the resurrection had taken place and Pentecost had happened, that was it. The old was finished. The new had come. And there is no more old order. Paul wants them to understand this, that Jesus is the light of the world. And so for us as Christians, as believers today, we are the light of the world through Christ. He says, we are the light. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, I think we have that one. Yes. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to shine Christ's light into this world, and there is this brightness about us. And it's not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Christ has done for us. Each and every one of us in this building is a light to the world. Put your name there and say, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Make you stand up a bit taller. Because we are. We are. And it's not being arrogant. This is what Jesus says of us. We are called to shine his light in the world because it's such a dark place. Jesus also says, apart from him being the light of the world, that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not any of the religious isms of the world can do that. None of them. Paul is humbling them. They were not the religious elite they thought they were. And even though they were extremely well-versed in the law, they still rejected their cornerstone, their Messiah. You have to remember, they started memorizing scripture from a very early age, I think, from the age of about 3. I could be wrong. So they knew every single law, every passage, everything that pointed to the coming of their long-awaited Messiah, and yet they didn't see him when he arrived. They turned their backs on him, they rejected him, and then they crucified him. And even today, there are people who call themselves Christians, but have such a skewed belief in who Jesus Christ is. And yet he says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul is aware their teaching is off, their behavior is questionable. He knows they're robbing temples. It was quite acceptable in those days to rob the temples of the people who worshipped idols. They justified it. They would sell it on the market, so on the black market. I don't know, did they have black markets in those days? But to them it was perfectly acceptable to rob pagan temples because they were pagans. So they would take the gold, they would sell it in the market, and then they would offer that in the temple. I don't quite know what to say about that. But they're lying, they're cheating, they're misleading the believers, the regular temple goers. They're behaving as if they're perfect and everyone else is a problem. And Paul is rebuking them for their arrogance and for taking part in all of these things that he's accused of them of. And it's again because they're not practicing what they preach. We have to be so, so careful. And none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. I make mistakes. But we have such a forgiving God. And he forgives us the minute we go to him and humble ourselves and genuinely ask for his forgiveness. They're teaching one thing but living very different ways behind closed doors. So how do we apply this today to our lives? Because as Christ followers, we should be practicing what we preach. And if we're called to be leaders in the church particularly, we will have more to answer for. And that's scary. Does our external behavior line up with our internal truth? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us daily from the inside out? Or are we simply ignoring him altogether and doing it our way because we want to look good, because we know best? Do we gossip behind people's backs? and then smile to their faces? Do we cheat on our taxes or on our spouses? Do we present a loving and committed front as a parent, and when we get home from church, abuse our children or our spouses? If we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we should be walking out that truth daily in our lives and becoming more spiritually mature and growing in holiness as we do. The teachers and leaders of the law back in Paul's time loved the law more than they loved the Lord, yet they were 100% sincere in the fact that they were the ones to minister to everybody else. And they were also sincere in their attempts to love and serve and honor him, but they were going about it the wrong way. Let us not make the same mistake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, I think we have that one. Thank you. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Sandown Baptist Church, I say to you this morning, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's holy possession. That Sandown Baptist Church may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, Sandown Baptist Church, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now, Sandown Baptist Church, you have received mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let us walk right. Let us truly grow and mature in our faith and allow the Spirit of God to transform us a little more each day. Let us not get trapped in religious externals and in the traditions of man and never growing and never maturing. Let us lead people from darkness into light. Don't let us lead people into more darkness because of rebellion and lack of submission to the Word of God. Let us not play games, not with God and not with people. If my life as a Christian is all smooth sailing, I would start worrying. The Lord does give us moments of peace, I'm not disputing that. But if there's never even a ripple on the pond, it might be because we're on the wrong road. Because narrow is the way, and broad is the way to destruction. And we're not called to walk through the gate of hypocrisy, but through the door of righteousness. Jesus often says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I command?" And this is the point that Paul is driving home, because they're the ones who are criticizing and mocking Paul. They're the ones who say the message of grace is wrong and that what he's preaching, what he's teaching is false. They took more pleasure in external ordinances instead of having a love for God and a relationship with him. Let us love the Lord. If we do nothing else with our lives, let us just love the Lord. Because it's in our love for the Lord that he will give us things to do. We don't have to labor and make a thing of it. He will love us back. He will lead us in the right way. We need to be transformed in such a way that we can truly do the work he has called us to do. We are to be the people who've been transformed into holy living daily. So our lesson as a body of believers, as a church, as Christ followers, practice what we preach. I promise not to say it again. Practice what we preach, I just have. Let's not be who they were. We cannot honor or satisfy God with external practices merely to be seen. I would rather be unseen. Honestly, we leave it at that. When we gossip, when we spread false stories, we hurt people. and we can destroy lives. When we mislead people through our wrong behavior, but they think we're Christian, we can destroy lives. We can destroy any hope of any person ever entering into relationship with Christ. And I, for one, and I'm sure you're all the same, don't want to be responsible for that. We reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and dark world, and we must be the lights of the way, because this is what the Lord tells of us, says of us. Let our faith be an absolutely living and transformative faith which drives us in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we correct ourselves by applying his word to our lives. Let's teach what we live and live what we teach. Let us constantly examine ourselves and pray that we are people who are not walking around with this hypocritical nature, and let us put away sin. And if we must boast, may it be that we boast and glory in God, who is the only one deserving of it all. And may we continue onward on our path towards holiness, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So, Father God, I thank you for the word this morning. And, Father, we live in a world where the truth of the glorious gospel of grace is being sugar-coated, and the consequences of sin ignored, and the need for salvation is being twisted and ridiculed and disregarded and diminished. And we pray that you would use each and every one of us to speak honestly to those that are under condemnation, so that by your grace, some will be plucked from the fiery brands. Thank you for Paul's thorough examination of our sinfulness and our need of Jesus. Correct us in any unworthy attitudes and perceptions we may have. And we pray that we may not develop the same self-righteous, unfaithful, hypocritical, religious attitude that Paul described in this passage of Romans, but may we live our lives in word and deed to your honor and glory. Forgive us, Father, for the times when we have sought to hide our own faults and failings behind a wall of religiosity. Forgive us for the times when we have discredited your name by our presumptuous words or ungodly deeds. We pray that we may walk in spirit and truth and proclaim the gospel of Christ in truth and in love, not only by what we say and do, but in the innermost motives of our hearts, so that Christ may be seen in us. Father, we thank you that our salvation is not displayed by any outward behavior, but through the inner circumcision of our hearts, when we trusted Christ for salvation and were made spiritually alive in him. Give us wisdom and discernment as we read your word, and keep us from basing our scriptural understanding on man's false perception rather than the truth of God's word. Open the eyes of men and women, Jew and Gentile alike, to the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ, so that hearts may be truly circumcised before you, for your greater praise and glory. Amen. In Jesus' name, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you.